Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. I've actually got two titles this morning, but I'll just stick with this one. All Lives Matter. Amen. Not just black lives, not just the men in blue's lives, not just white people's lives, all lives matter. Psalm 139, and let's begin reading in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which are and continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He says again, notice, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Back in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou coverest me in my mother's womb. And verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. In my mother's womb, my substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in my book, all my members were written. Unborn child, known by God in the womb, while yet unperfect and already recorded in his book. Anyone here born in 1973? 72? 74? Carrie, 74. Okay. That's close. Close enough. 1973 was when Roe v. Wade was passed into law, making it legal to kill an unborn child. 42 years, more than Carrie's lifetime, more than many of your lifetimes, but almost equal to her lifetime. Think about 42 years. All that takes place in a life of 42 years. You know, 42 years ago, I was just about to graduate this time of year from Votech up in Wellsville, New York, and start my full-time job at the County Highway Department. wasn't saved yet. A lot of things happen in 42 years, don't they? In that 42 years, about 58 million unborn children have been killed. Those who were known from the womb by God. 58 million. Think about that. Every year, there are about 4 million children born in this country. Just short of 4 million. Every year, there are just over 1 million children that are killed through abortion. Now, while the abortion rate is going down, because it used to be about 1.5 million a year, now it's just over a million, the birth rate is also going down, because it used to be over 4 million children were born every year. So when they talk about the numbers of abortion declining, so is the birth rate. Now, I haven't figured out the exact ratios, if it's what kind of a match there is. But that does shade the statistics just a little bit. But regardless, what it amounts to is for every 4 children born, there is a child killed in this country at this time every year. For every 4 children, another child is killed. Regardless of how you look at the thing, that's a rate of about 2,740 daily. Every day, 2,740 children are killed. Every hour, 114 children are killed through abortion. That comes down to one child every 30 seconds loses his life because of abortion. So every 30 seconds, 4 are born and 1 is killed. Every 30 seconds of every day, of every week, of every month of the year in this country. 1 in 3 women will have had an abortion by the age of 45 years old. That's a startling statistic, isn't it? I don't know if anyone here has had an abortion or not. I don't need to, if you need to talk about that, I'm happy to talk about it. I don't need to know that. But maybe I should just make sure that you understand God will forgive you if you have done that. So some of this may weigh heavy on you today, if that be your case. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to condemn you. I understand God can and will forgive you. But the facts are, we need to be aware of what's going on in this country. You know, we often hear the proponents of abortion speak about the importance of abortions being legal and safe and rare. Well, I think we've already dispelled the rarity aspect of that thing. They are not rare. Not when there's 1 every 30 seconds being killed. Not 1 of every 4 children, or for every 4 births, 1 being killed. That's not rare. That's by no stretch of the imagination close to being rare. The safe part is a joke as well. In 1972, the year before abortion was made legal, there were 39 deaths from abortion. That's one of the arguments that the proponents of abortion use. Well, what about all the poor women that died because of the unsanitary practices in the abortion clinics, the abortion mills and so forth? 39 people. Now, yes, all lives matter. There's no question about that. But 39 people died in 1972. Because of abortion, before it was legal. I got to thinking about traffic deaths. I think it was 1972, if I remember right, there were 54,000 people died in traffic accidents in 1972. The one chart that I looked at, though, traced back through the years, traffic accidents. And so I decided to look and see where we would come, what year we would have to go to equal about 39 traffic deaths, to compare to the 39 women who died because of abortion. Anyone want to guess what year I had to go back to where there were? It was actually 34. The one year was 34, or 36, and next year was 54. Anyone want to guess? 1900. 1901, there were 56. So traffic deaths matched the number of men and women who died in abortion back at the turn of the last century. And yet the argument about abortion, oh, we got to do something about these 39 women. And again, I'm not minimizing the death of these women. But the fact is, women still die from abortion. There was one site that I found, and it's difficult to get accurate figures on any of this stuff because not everybody reports these things. A lot of this stuff is just kind of swept under the carpet, so you don't know. But this one study found in 2011, 4 years ago, of those that were reported, there were 19 black women who died from an abortion. So you've got already narrowing down the segment to just black women. Now, granted, most abortions are performed on black people, black women. But only of those reported, 19 women died because of the abortion. And, of course, that doesn't include those who died sometime after because of complications or because of suicide. I'll bet we're a lot higher than 39 today from legal abortions. Safe? Uh-uh. Rare? Uh-uh. It's not a reality. But I want to tell you a story here of one particular individual. The woman's name is Michelle Shelfer. She's from Berkeley, California. And her parents encouraged her to explore. She was 24 and pregnant, and thought little of the appointment that she had at the abortion business where she was sitting. In fact, she said this about it: it was like getting my teeth pulled. She breezed through a brief meeting with a counselor, found the procedure unexpectedly painful. And during that procedure, none of the people in the room performing it would even make eye contact with her. Half hour later, she was whisked out a back door. The procedure is done. She was surprised by the flood of tears and the shame and the secrecy that she felt. As she shuffled to her car, she noticed on the parking lot there a quarter-sized object. She picked it up, and this object depicted a mother bird feeding the baby bird, and inscribed on it was, "He careth for you." She picked it up and put it in her pocket, made her way to her car, and left. In the weeks following, instead of relief and happiness, she was troubled with many thoughts, among them being thinking she'd made a mistake. 5 months later, she sat in the waiting room of another abortion clinic. The doctor was late this time. As she sat there, she's thinking about many things. The women that she had passed coming in who were praying for all those coming in. She thought of the last time she had been here. And she thought of the coin that she had found the last time, which she still carried with her. And as she sat there in that waiting room, waiting for this doctor who was late for the appointment, she called out to a God that she wasn't even sure who he was. And then she got up and walked out of the clinic without having the procedure done. She went out to the parking lot where her boyfriend was waiting. Unbeknownst to her, while her boyfriend was waiting in the car, he too had called out to God. And right there in the parking lot, he proposed to her. They were married and have been married for 32 years. The nearly aborted child is a Yale-educated lawyer with three children of his own today. And Ms. Scheffler now, at 58, spends her time volunteering in abortion counseling and speaking at various groups and churches and so forth. The child almost died. But now she gives her life after having given it to God to try to help others. Safe, rare, And that's, you know, the emotional conflict that comes along with this thing as well. It's just horrible, folks. We can't even begin to imagine. But think about the third element of what abortion is supposed to be: legal. Abortion was forced on us through a great deal of dishonest and concerted effort. And it didn't begin in the 60s with the sexual revolution. It actually began, if not before, in the 30s. That kind of surprised me when I found that out. In the 1930s, there was a segment of our population that had a very high and respectful view of Russia. Russia was viewed as an up-and-coming nation and advancing in so many ways, while Depression era of the U.S. was in the decline. I just finished reading a book entitled Killing Patton by Bill O'Reilly, and it was pretty insightful in some other, not related to this, but in some other aspects of just the viewpoint that some people had. You know, FDR sold out the British for an allegiance with Russia. During World War II, Churchill and Patton wanted to wipe out the Russians too, or at least greatly to curtail them. FDR did not. And he ended up giving Russia the power that enabled them to take over most of Eastern Europe and bring it under communist control. Churchill understood the danger. And FDR turned his back on our friend to make an allegiance with Russia. People had a different view of Russia then. They had these ideals that what a great place that was. What an image it is to emulate. They praised them for the high ideals regarding sexual rights that they had. It was contended that legalized abortion was the only means of truly emancipating women, because there is no birth control that can give 100% certainty that it will prevent a pregnancy. So to be emancipated, the women had to have access to abortion. This is in the 30s, folks. And the goal was the complete removal of all laws regarding abortion. All. We don't have that yet, but that's the goal from over 80 years ago. There's a lesson in that. We think things need to be done right now. And we don't accomplish the goal and we give up. These people worked for over 80 years. They still haven't reached their goals. But look at the strides that they have made in that direction. 80 years they've been working on this thing. They realize that a gradual approach was better, and legalization of abortion was promoted not only to protect the life of the mother, but for her health as well. Back in the 30s, this idea was conceived, intending later to broaden this to include the mental health, which is where we're at today. And this opening broad the application of what could be considered the mental health of the woman. Then came the socioeconomic argument for the poor as a means of getting out of the depression. And all of these arguments were based upon arbitrary figures that were chosen by the proponents of abortion. That the number of abortions that were being performed, there weren't real statistics to prove that. The doctor that did that, I should have written his name down, I don't have it now, but he made that up based upon a rural district up in Iowa was what he based all of his projections on abortions for the entire country on. In 1973, as the Supreme Court was deciding Roe v. Wade, Justice Harry Blackmun, he was the one who wrote the majority opinion favoring abortion, for abortion. He consulted with his wife and his daughter before the decision was made. In fact, he informed his daughter that when they were going to announce their decision and invited her to be there present for that. And the significance of all of this is her being there and the fact that he consulted her was this. In 1966, while she was a 19-year-old co-ed at a college up in Saratoga Springs, New York, she became pregnant with her 20-year-old boyfriend. That's 1966. At that time, you married so the child could, or gave it up for adoption, but most of the time they got married. So they did. They were married. Her marriage lasted, and this was a great, this whole situation, the marriage and the pregnancy was a very big disappointment to her parents. The marriage lasted 6 years, which was about the amount of time that it took for her to finish her college education. And she said this, even that is the completion of her education, even that might not have occurred if she had carried to term. She lost the baby before it was born. So this whole situation, this personal experience of Harry Blackmun with his daughter influenced his decision that led to this atrocity which we Americans suffer from today. Legal, safe, and rare. It is legal, but the way that it was brought about was not legal. That's not right that man should have allowed that personal experience to enter in and influence his decision. There's nothing right about abortion. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Just wrapping this up now, I want us to quickly look at some things here. First, the value of a human life. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and a day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now he's gone through the various days of creation in chapter 1. And he stated what was the evening and morning were the first day, and the things which were made on that day. And the evening and morning were the second day, and the things which were made on that respective day. And so forth, all through the first 6 days of creation. And then of course he rested on the seventh day. So then we come over to chapter 2. And now and some people say this is a second creation, distinct and different from the first one. And that's where that other race of people that Gary talked about this morning in Sunday school, that's where they get that from. One race was created in Genesis 1. The second race was created, and race is what I'm speaking about here, is created in Genesis 2. That's nonsense, of course. But that's the way some people get the idea that, you know, where Cain got his wife and that whole mess there. But God is now going over and giving more detail about what's taken place in chapter 1. He says they're created in verse 4, And in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now man was already created on the sixth day. So we're going back, and he's covering, giving some more detail about what he's already done. As he'd gone through those first 5 days of creation, and even partially into the sixth, and then all these things are here, and the animals are there and everything, and then God looks and says, something's missing. There's something that needs to be here that's not. There was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of all of God's creation, he stops and he goes back and fills in the details about man, the value of human life, distinct and different from everything else in all of God's creation. And the detail about how God took from the dust of the ground and formed that man and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So from the dust you got the physical body. From the breath of God you got life, the spirit. And man became a living soul. Completely distinct from all the rest of God's creation. An eternal existence. Dogs don't go to heaven. And cats especially don't go to heaven. Because they don't have a soul. There's not an eternal existence. No, we buried a dog a couple months ago, and that wasn't easy. I love that animal, but he's not in heaven. He's dead. You know who's in heaven? We will be. And our loved ones who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, because man alone has that living soul. There's a value, a special value that God assigns to human life. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man is a three-part being. Man is a special being, capable of reason, capable of understanding, and accountable for his actions. That I will have to give an account to God for those actions. That's not true of any other of God's creation. People say, oh, you know, you don't want to eat animals because that's one of God's creation. God gave us them to eat. They are different. Is there life there? No question about it. Can they communicate with us in a very primitive way? Yes. But it stops there. They don't know what you're thinking. You can't hold some people hold a conversation with them, but that's a whole other problem. They're different. They're not the same as you and I. Plants have life. You're not murdering a plant when you eat it. You're not murdering a cow when you eat it. You're doing what God intended it for. Sam Gibbs says, God has a place for all of his creations, and usually it's right next to the mashed potatoes. Amen? So, And he also says, if you're a vegetation, good. That's more meat for me. But God created this. The climactic event of all of God's creation was man. Look back at chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. Cattle, a creeping thing. The beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. After that, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's not true of the cattle and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air. It's only true of man. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In fact, God even puts plants underneath animals there as well. But the crowning work of it all is us, humanity. There's a special value that is associated with human life. This life is precious in the sight of God. Look at Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. A special creation of God. Look at chapter 33, Job 33 and verse 4. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. God is the giver of life. It just didn't happen. Yes, your parents conceived you, but God gave the life. How many children end in miscarriage? Do you know off the top of your head? The percentage? Sorry. But it's surprising the percentage of children that end in miscarriage. Let me do this. Ladies, how many of you here have had a miscarriage? Probably at least a third have all experienced a miscarriage of all the ladies here. Maybe that's a good statistic, right? Well, forget it. But it's significant. So God gives that life. God can choose not to give that life. But that's God's decision. Life is a precious gift from God. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So even this life God takes note of, right? There's some significance to this life to God, this sparrow. You know those things that sometimes if you got a barn or something you want rid of and take action to get rid of oftentimes? God still takes note of them. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus Christ himself said, even though that sparrow is a life that God takes note of, you, one individual, have more value to God than many of those sparrows. That life is a gift from God. It's a valuable life, a valuable gift from God. It begins at conception. I won't look at the verses, but you go over to Genesis chapter 25. You read about Jacob and Esau and in their mother's womb. It says they are fighting with each other in the womb. And he said, there are two nations in your womb already existing. That's a life there, folks. That's not just some zygote or a blob of protoplasm or some just gob that has meaning, no meaning to it whatsoever. That is a life as God sees it. Job chapter 3, look at that quickly. Job 3 and verse 16. Job 3:16. Whereas in hidden untimely birth I had not been as infants which never saw light. God's Word called it an infant that was stillborn, that died at or before childbirth. Yet God still called it an infant. As Mary came to her cousin Elizabeth's house, who was with child with John, who became John the Baptist, Mary walked into the house and it says, the babe leaped in his mother's womb. That is a baby. That is an infant. And that life, I believe, begins at conception. Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah says that God, from his mother's womb, had called him. Before he was born, he was already called and had a purpose that in God's plan and purpose that would be fulfilled. Life begins at conception. And finally, the termination of that life is murder. It's the taking of an innocent life. Psalm 106. And there's a lot of verses I could use, but I just suffice it for these two passages. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. This is talking about Israel, their wilderness wandering and so forth, and their rebellion against him. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. The Israelites were sacrificing their children to idols. Now, maybe it's not a direct relationship, but I think the principle applies. 97% of all abortions are performed out of convenience. They have nothing to do with rape. They have nothing to do with incest. They have nothing to do with the health or life of the mother. That's covered in that 3%. All those things that actually are supposed to justify it are covered under the 3%. It's actually less than that. 97% are done simply because I don't want this thing, like Harry Blackmun's wife, daughter, like Michelle Shelfer's first child and almost her second child. This isn't a good time. This isn't fitting with my plans, my desires, my dreams, my hopes. 97% of abortions. That's the same as Israel, sacrificing his children to idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood, he said. They were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. The shedding of innocent blood got God to the place of abhorring his inheritance, the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. And that child in the womb, that infant, as the Bible calls it, that babe, as God calls it, is a life, it's a human life of value to God, a life that's given by God, a life that is precious, and the taking of it is murder. The taking of an innocent life. We need to pray for our country, folks. We need to pray that our legislators will have the courage to do the right thing. Because you know what? The vast majority of America is opposed to abortion. That's not what you hear. But that's the fact. When the question, it's how the questions are asked that shade those figures. But when it comes right down to it, I think it's like at least 75% are opposed to abortion. They say, well, yeah, but I think in the case of rape and incest, that's only 3%. Most people don't know how small the percentages of that is. And when you begin to present people with the facts, the truth of the matter, it changes their perspective completely. And most have changed their perspective. We need to pray for our legislators to do the right thing. We need to inform people. We need to pray for our country. Because this is innocent blood shed in this land that God is an abomination to God. And God will not hold this land guiltless for the innocent blood that has been shed. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I'm not even sure how to close and present the invitation this morning. Much of it's just been informative. But Lord, if there is someone here who has had an abortion, God, please help that one to just get the cleansing and the relief and the release of the guilt and shame by confessing it to you. And God, may we, as your people, if that should come to light, be understanding and compassionate and loving and kind and encouraging and helpful to them. I don't in any way want to hurt or bash someone for a sin that they committed, because there's none of us here that are sinless. The verse in Proverbs, you hate pride and lying as much as you hate the taking of innocent blood. And we're too quick to categorize sins and try to prioritize them and fail to see that it's not a checklist for you, but it's sin is sin. So God, help us to be there for any that might need your strength and encouragement and counsel. And God, we pray that you'll help our nation to do what's right, to see the influences that have followed after the wicked, to try to bring the wickedness into this country, going back clear back to the 1930s, maybe even before. God, first and foremost, help us to pray for our leaders and help us to keep their feet to the fire. And God, help us to do what we can to inform those around us of the truth. And God, as you see the needs here this morning, I pray for each and every one. For struggles we're going through, for problems we're facing. Help us, God. Help us to look to you. Help us to realize that the life that we have from you is of value, regardless of what our circumstance or station in life might be, that you value each and every one of us equally. We are precious in your sight. Thank you, God, for that truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.